Good evening, everybody. Please turn your Bibles tonight to 1 Corinthians chapter 12, verse 8. 1 Corinthians chapter 12, verse 8. And at this time, we'll take a moment of silent prayer. This gives us an opportunity to make sure that we're being guided and controlled by God the Holy Spirit. And tonight, as you know, I've been reading different passages in the New Testament that talk about this transition from thinking according to the flesh to thinking according to the Word of God and being guided by the Spirit. This evening is from Ephesians chapter 4, verse 30. Do not grieve the Holy Spirit of God, by whom you were sealed for the day of redemption. Let all bitterness and wrath and anger and clamor and slander be put away from you, along with all malice. Be kind to one another, tenderhearted, forgiving each other, just as God in Christ also has forgiven you. So with that as our inspiration this evening in terms of getting prepared with our right, correct mindset, let's take a moment of silent prayer. Heavenly Father, we just want to thank you once again for rescuing us from the catastrophe of human sin and from the catastrophe of the penalty, which is death, spiritual death. We thank you, Father, for your grace and your policy in giving us your Son, the Lord Jesus Christ, and that it is simply a matter of faith alone in Christ alone. And it's on that basis that we are born again and justified. And it's also on that basis that we live the spiritual life by means of faith in the Son of God. And tonight, Father, we ask for the guidance and direction of the Holy Spirit in all that will be going on, in the teaching and in the learning, and in working together as members of the royal family. We pray this evening, Father, for different members of the royal family that are dealing with very difficult things at this time. We ask, Father, for the Holy Spirit to use the Word of God in their souls to comfort, encourage, and guide them. And we also ask, Father, in your divine decree, that you come through for them according to your will when it comes to the provisions and the solutions that they need in order to go forward in your plan. We ask this in Christ's name by the power of God the Holy Spirit. Amen. All right, again, if you haven't turned there already, please turn your Bibles to the book of 1 Corinthians chapter 12, verse 8. This evening, the title of tonight's message is The Categories of Spiritual Gifts. The Categories of Spiritual Gifts. Now, last evening, what we did was we went to those four passages that deal with spiritual gifts, and we did so with the purpose of compiling a list. Here's a list of all of the spiritual gifts. You know, there are times in life when we first have to get a handle on something. I want to just show it to me. All right, maybe it's messy, maybe it's confusing, but give me the whole thing so I can see the whole thing. That's basically what we did last night and we'll review tonight. Show me the entire package of spiritual gifts that are listed in the New Testament. Yes, there's a different list in every book. Yes, some are repeated and some aren't. Yes, it appears that some were in different categories than others. Now, we may not have sorted through all of that, but at least we're going to get them all together on the page. The next step after that is to make sense of it. And meaning by that, let's put them into categories, you know? Anytime you're trying to organize something, you look at everything once and then you try to say, okay, what categories do I have here? How many do I have? Let me see, do they all fit under the categories I put together? That's essentially what we're going to do tonight in the next step of looking at spiritual gifts. Once we see what they all are, now we're going to put them in categories, put them in groups according to their permanence as well as their function. That's what we're going to see tonight. Were they temporary or are they permanent? And then how do they function in the local assembly, in the congregation? And another thing I want to just point out, I know that this is probably the case for a lot of you, and that is that as soon as you see a lot of these gifts, you're going to have some natural curiosity about them. You may not take it face value. For example, I might say tonight that this one was a temporary gift. And you might say, well, how do you know that? Why is that? Or this one was is a speaking gift. Well, how does it function? You probably have questions. And what I would ask of you is to give this series some time, because I think that most of those questions will be answered. But we're going to go about it in a systematic way. And down the road, what we're going to do is once we've categorized these individual spiritual gifts, we're then going to march through them. What are they? And then we're also going to answer that question that often comes up, which is, how do you know they were temporary, the ones that are temporary? So we're going to get to all of that. But let's just do this in an orderly way. And tonight what we're going to do is once again look at the list and then put them into categories. By the end of the process of getting them into categories, we're going to see that there are five basic categories. There are three categories of temporary gifts and two categories of permanent gifts. So that's where we're headed. But we're going to get there by means of looking again at those individual gifts like we did last night on our doctrine of spiritual gifts. We're done with point three. We're done with point four. We're on point five, the individual spiritual gifts that are found in the New Testament. Last night, we continued on this work. We were returning to those four major passages on spiritual gifts in the New Testament. We took notice of the individual spiritual gifts that are mentioned in each one of those books. And if you recall, when we did it in chronological order. Meaning what? Meaning according to when the book was written, not according to where it appears in the New Testament. That's the way it is laid out in terms of the Romans. The big thing was that Romans in the New Testament, the way it's in your Bibles, comes before 1 Corinthians. However, in chronological order, that's not the case. Chronologically, 1 Corinthians was written several years before Romans. And that's significant when it comes to this, particularly what we're going to look at, the subject of temporary gifts versus permanent gifts. So we're going to take a look at these again tonight, these four different books that have information lists, individual spiritual gifts. The earliest one written is 1 Corinthians. And we've seen that the gifts that are sign gifts, that are confirming the message and the messenger, show up in 1 Corinthians. They're temporary. The ones that are revelatory, that comes from revelation, the ones that were giving revelation as to partial parts of what would then later on be in the New Testament, were mentioned in 1 Corinthians, but not in the other three. And so keep that in mind. That's why we're going at this in chronological order. We've seen that as we go through this, we're going to start to get into a lot of detail, a lot of categories, a lot of analysis, a lot of detail about individual gifts. We're going to go back and look at the temporary spiritual gifts and say, let's make sure we understand what they were and why they're temporary and characteristics about them that show that those characteristics were in place in the first century and they're not anymore. For example, the spiritual gift of apostle, we're going to do that. We're going to take a look at the apostle as it's described in the New Testament and see, for example, that in the book of Revelation, it says that there are the names of all the apostles are written in the temple of the New Jerusalem. And guess how many names there are? There aren't 144,000. I'll tell you that right now. All right. There aren't hundreds. Because why do I say that? There aren't thousands because if everybody who came around in the last 1900 years claiming to be an apostle was an apostle, there'd have to be thousands of names on that temple. No. Guess how many there are? There's 12. That's right. So we have evidence, everywhere you look, we have evidence that suggests that that apostle gift was a temporary gift. That it was those men that were alive at that time, had seen the risen Christ, and there are other characteristics of that. That's going to hopefully settle your souls in some of these areas that remain contentious. I mean, all the time you will hear that somebody's an apostle, you know, and you say, well, does that make any sense? If you're from a Roman Catholic tradition, you know that there is a whole organization of the hierarchy of the church, and it's headed up by a guy called the Pope, who claims that he's in the shoes of Peter, the apostle, meaning he's another apostle. Can that be, right? Well, we're going to use the Bible to answer those questions. So we are going to spend some time on these temporary gifts. You know, you might say, well, why bother? Because it's not going to function in our congregation. Well, the reason is to kind of put everybody's soul at rest so that you can have accurate information whenever these are challenged and whenever you may have a doubt about it. You know, is tongue supposed to be operating in our congregation and so forth? You know, I can stand up here and just declare no, but isn't it better for you to be able to go to the Bible yourself and look at A, B, and C? This is why. So we're going to take some time on it. Even though those gifts are not functioning in the congregation, it's important to know, because they do appear in the Bible, to know some things about them. But as we do all of that detail, let's not forget big picture. What is the purpose of spiritual gifts? To glorify the Lord Jesus Christ, the one who is full of grace and truth. And we're going to see that permanent spiritual gifts fall into these two categories, grace and truth. And we're going to look more about that. They're given for the common good. Keep that in mind. We get so detail-oriented. People want to know what gift you have and what's functioning and worried about whether someone's going to call himself an apostle or come in some night speaking in tongues or all that stuff. And we forget But you see, the whole point is that step back and ask a question. Is whatever is supposed to be going on, is it for the common good? At the end of the day, is it building up and edifying members of Lighthouse Bible Church? Or is it doing this, causing division and fear and all that kind of thing? It's a great test. All right. And the third one is there unity in the royal family? Because that's what they're there to promote. They're to promote unity. Tongues, for example, it's in 1 Corinthians, but it is the one spiritual gift that is separated out for treatment that's unlike any other spiritual gift in the New Testament. And what I mean by that is criticism. There's a lot of criticism of how the spiritual gift of tongues was operating even in the first century. And that's just not true. Paul never starts to criticize how people are misusing the spiritual gift of pastor teacher. And or misusing the spiritual gift of mercy or helps or service. It's all positive. But when you get to tongues, there's a lot of negative. Well, you should factor that into your thinking about it as well. Any event, unity in the royal family for the common good, glorifying the Lord Jesus Christ. So tonight, let's again review the material on the list. And we're going to start again by, when I give you these lists tonight, I'm going to one more time remind you of the overall purpose of each book as we go there. Because that's another factor. When it was written and why it was written are two important factors to really shed light on the information, the list that's actually there. So if you say, hey, I don't understand why the word of wisdom is in 1 Corinthians and nowhere else. Then you go and you say, well, it was the first written. And there were temporary spiritual gifts that were really important early on. Oh, I get it. So when it was written will help you understand why it's on this list and not another. And then the purpose of the book will also help shed some light on these lists. So again, 1 Corinthians is where we start. Remember, it's the most extensive treatment on spiritual gifts, three whole chapters, because a lot of it's dedicated to correcting errors and dealing with problems that existed in that immature carnal church related to spiritual gifts. Paul was writing to fix what was wrong in how the church at Corinth was using and abusing the spiritual gifts, how they didn't really understand things. And so what do we have for the list? We have the following, as we saw last night. And you can see it, you can read it with me now. For to one is given the word of wisdom through the Spirit, and to another the word of knowledge according to the same Spirit, and to another faith by the same Spirit, and to another gifts of healing by the same Spirit, and to another the effecting of miracles, and to another prophecy, and to another the distinguishing of spirits, and to another various kinds of tongues, and to another the interpretation of tongues. Here we have the following list: the word of wisdom, the gift of knowledge, faith, healing, miracles, prophecy, the distinguishing of spirits, tongues, and the interpretation of tongues. Now, this is every one of the gifts that are introduced in these three verses in the letter of 1 Corinthians are temporary gifts, and they're all packaged together. Okay? And then we never see these gifts showing up again, with the exception of prophecy, in any other book. All right? So there's something that's specific about this, and he's emphasizing, you can tell that there's issues where these gifts have been a problem in terms of unity in the congregation, because the overall emphasis here is the unity of the Holy Spirit. He's bringing them back to that over and over and over and over again. In any event, here we have the first list. So if you were, you know, and this is something I did at one point in time, was I just took out a piece of paper and started writing all the gifts down one at a time as I went through these different, passages. And so I could, at the end, I would see them all on one piece of paper. In any event, you can do that if you wish. But the word of, they don't all fit on one slide, otherwise I'd do it for you. But trying to get 18 gifts on one slide so you can read them is just kind of too much. So we're going to do it the way we've been doing it. So there you have it, all right? Then please turn to 1 Corinthians 12:28, and you can see it there. This should be one page away, maybe. And God has appointed in the church first apostles, second prophets. By the way, those are the two foundational temporary spiritual gifts. That's a mouthful. Okay, they're temporary because they're not around today, but they're foundational. Apostles and prophets did absolutely vital foundational work to get the church up and running in the first century. But just like a building, once you lay the foundation, you don't need to keep laying the foundation. I mean, that'd be an interesting building if all it was foundation, foundation. You couldn't work it. What would you do in it? I don't know what you'd do. It's a bunch of foundations. At some point, you know, after you have the foundation, there's other construction that's going on where people are going to live, right? The temple being built, all right? So The foundational gifts are listed here in 1 Corinthians 12:28. Apostles and prophets, again, are foundational gifts. Vital, mentioned in Ephesians once again, but temporary. Then we have teachers, miracles, healings, helps, administrations, and various kinds of tongues listed after that. Now, here we have a mixture of temporary and permanent gifts. Mostly temporary, but a couple of permanent ones are in here. Three, actually. Teachers, helps, and administrations. Bringing out the point that even in the early church, you still needed certain functions that would then keep going generation to generation, because they're needed in every congregation at all times. You know, you had lots of things going on with leadership from the apostles and the prophets. You still needed teaching, though. Once these things were revealed, somebody had to gather that information together and keep doing what teachers have to do, which is repeat and repeat and repeat. Paul would roll into town. He'd do his thing. And he did plenty of repeating himself, but he was going from one city to the next. And then when he left, and maybe prophets came in and they gave some important information, and maybe somebody had some words of wisdom and words of knowledge, and all of that was gathered together, and the teachers would start teaching based on that material. It wasn't the whole New Testament, but it was what was given to that church at that time. And they would teach. And then at the same time, you need the gift of helps. Boy, you always need the gift of helps. I mean, that's just, you know, we'd be lost here without the gift of helps, the people that have it. You know, the people that because here's the thing, being human, and all of us are human, and the pressure that people's lives are under as born-again believers, and the pressure that the congregation is under, there are always going to be these unmet needs that you can't prepare for and organize and have an answer for as a leadership. You need people who have a spiritual gift, the supernatural ability to recognize a need that hasn't been met, and they rush in and they fill it. That's helps. And so you need that at every generation of the church. There it is. It's already functioning at Corinth at that time. And then administrations is a form of leadership that is there to run things, to organize things. And again, anytime you have human beings, you need that. And so we already see on here definitely a lot of temporary spiritual gifts mentioned in this letter, but a few permanent ones are here as well. And we're going to, of course, go back to this, and we're going to get a lot of information on these gifts. But I just want to, again, tonight, once again, introduce them so you have the list. Here they all are. And then in 1 Corinthians 13:8, and you can turn there if you want as well. We were there last night. We have the gifts repeated, that they're repeated in this chapter for a purpose, which we're going to go into in a lot of detail. But here's what Paul does. In chapter 12, he gives the basic information about spiritual gifts, the ones that were in operation in Corinth. But he knows he's got problems to deal with. And the way he really deals with it is to have a whole chapter on love. 1 Corinthians 13 is all about love. And what he's saying is that, you know, the three most important things are faith, hope, and love. And he's saying that you guys are making a big deal out of these spiritual gifts, many of which are temporary and won't be here for the entire church age. Now, the very fact that they're not going to be around for the entire church age tells you their relative importance compared to things that are going to be around forever, faith, hope, and love. See, that's what he had to do. Get them focused on what really matters, okay? And as part of that, he makes a statement. Look at what he says in 1 Corinthians chapter 13, verse 8. Love never fails, but if there are gifts of prophecy, they will be done away. If there are tongues, they will cease. If there is knowledge, it will be done away. What he's doing is he's bringing into chapter 13 three gifts that he mentioned in chapter 12, all of which are temporary. And interestingly enough, they're representative of the entire package of temporary spiritual gifts. Here's why. We're going to see this, and I'm going to come here again just to point this out to you again. But there's three kinds of temporary gifts. All right, there's foundation gifts. That's just apostles and prophets. There's sign gifts like tongues and healings and miracles. That, hey, wow, look at that. That must be somebody from God. Those kind of gifts, sign gifts. And then there's what we call revelatory gifts, meaning giving people some revelation that hasn't yet been reduced to writing because the New Testament isn't finished. Now, when Paul says what he does here about gifts that are going to be done away with and gifts that will cease, he mentions three. But interestingly, he mentions one from each of those categories. The prophecy is a foundation gift. What does he say about it? It'll be done away. Tongues is a sign gift, a really splashy manifestation that everyone can recognize. What does he say? They'll cease. And then he says knowledge, that is the word of knowledge, that spiritual gift, it will be done away. So he's saying that the temporary spiritual gifts are temporary, if I want to put it there. And he's choosing one from each category to make the point. So in any event, we have this continuing in our list. And that's really everything in terms of what spiritual gifts mentioned in 1 Corinthians, earliest book written. Then last night we went to Romans. And at this time you can turn to Romans 12:6. Romans, written later than 1 Corinthians, it gives us essential principles for believers in congregations, local assemblies, in all times and all places. And so that's the way in which we should receive the information we're getting on spiritual gifts in the book of Romans. And that's what we get. Look at verse 6 of chapter 12, Romans 12:6. Since we have gifts that differ according to the grace given to us, each of us is to exercise them accordingly. If prophecy, so you write that one down, there's prophecy, according to the proportion of his faith. If service in his serving, he who teaches in his teaching, he who exhorts in his exhortation, he who gives with liberality, he who leads with diligence, he who shows mercy with cheerfulness. Seven spiritual gifts are identified in this core passage, giving essential information to all the congregations in every generation. There are seven that are mentioned, and I have them all on the board tonight again, once again. They are prophecy, service, teaching, exhortation, giving, leadership, and mercy. Now, there's a huge, that's striking. All right? We just went to 1 Corinthians, and we saw gifts like healings and miracles and the word of knowledge and prophecy is in common, but tongues and the interpretation of tongues. All of that was mentioned in 1 Corinthians. Then we come to Romans, and none of it's here. We don't have any of those gifts. There are a couple that were over there in given to the 1 Corinthians that are over here. That's prophecies in both and teachings in both. It's kind of interesting when you think about it. Why? Because, well, communication gifts are emphasized once again, but the other gifts are just totally different. You have service, and you have exhortation, and giving, and leadership, and mercy. And you don't have any of those spectacular sign gifts. You might say, why is that? Well, for one thing, Romans was written after 1 Corinthians, later on. And it was for a totally different purpose. He wasn't jumping in there to a local assembly that was abusing temporary gifts. He was writing to the greatest city in the Roman Empire to establish principles that were going to be in place as the church continued to grow. And so it was basic, you know, essentials. Hey, what are the essential spiritual gifts that are needed in a congregation, no matter what generation and where you're at? There's some things about the city of Corinth that we studied before that would be, you'd see, understand why some of the more spectacular gifts might be there. Because it was a crossroads where people from all over the world were coming by and you needed to get their attention. And there were definitely quite a number of Jewish unbelievers for whom the spiritual gift of tongues would get their attention as they were passing by. Okay, as opposed to Rome, which was the center of the empire, where he was establishing gifts that would have to function in all kinds of congregations, all kinds of places. So he mentions things like service needed, teaching, exhortation, giving, leadership, and mercy. These are all, we can talk about prophecy because it's in a special category. But with the exception of prophecy, all of these gifts are permanent gifts that are needed in all congregations throughout the church age, especially after the first generation. And so you have service and teaching. Service is a serving gift, obviously. Teaching is a speaking gift. Exhortation is a speaking gift. Giving is a service gift. Leadership, service gift. Mercy, service gift. These are the gifts that are needed in any congregation in order to keep the royal family unified, in order to deal with the problems that arise, in order to make sure that the common good is established and that Jesus Christ is glorified. Grace and truth in evidence in these gifts. Grace in terms of those service gifts, truth in terms of those speaking gifts. And here we have it. And that's a totally different list than we just saw in 1 Corinthians. And I hope I'm shedding some light as to why that would be. Why do you have different lists? Again, it comes down to when it was written and why it was written. That will give us information about why these gifts are different. All right, please turn once again tonight to Ephesians 4:11, the third book that we go to get more lists of spiritual gifts that are in operation. Ephesians 4:11. Again, Ephesians was written after Romans. And then what's the purpose of it? To explain the church as the universal church in all generations. And from the perspective of one body of Christ. You see, Romans was still dealing with congregations. Here, the perspective is the entire royal family, body of Christ in all generations and all places as one unit. So there's a, you know, there's a totally different perspective, meaning it's a, you know, from heaven perspective as the whole body. And what was absolutely essential and what Jesus Christ took personal responsibility for when it comes to spiritual gifts were the communication gifts that were going to feed the body. That was the essential thing that he said, let me take care of this. Jesus Christ appointed the apostles. Jesus Christ identified who would get the spiritual gift of prophecy. And he identified who would get the spiritual gift of evangelist as well as pastor teacher. And he did that because that was the essential thing that was needed for that body to be healthy, namely for it to be fed. Man does not live on bread alone, but on every word that proceeds from the mouth of God. And since it's the universal body operating, he's looking at it at that level, he's not getting into all of the specific gifts that function at the congregation level. He's looking at it from the totality, the big, big, big picture of one body of Christ. And that's exactly what we see in Ephesians 4:11. And he gave some as apostles, and some as prophets, and some as evangelists, and some as pastors and teachers. Now, if you're doing what I suggested to do, and you're just compiling a list every time you see a different gift, you add it, you find out here that there are two new ones. All right? We've already seen apostles in 1 Corinthians, and we've seen the prophets in both 1 Corinthians, and we've seen it in Romans, and here we have it again in Ephesians. It's interesting. That's the one gift that shows up in all three books that we've been to already. 1 Peter's, just as we're going to see, that's just a summary. It's just the headings. So you wouldn't necessarily expect it to appear. And so prophets is a special kind of gift. When we get to it, we're going to go through all of that. Why is it in all three? What it means? Does it mean something different, you know, in 1 Corinthians than it means in Romans and so forth? We're going to work through all of that. But for now, what we're looking at is, you know what? The first two are foundation gifts that were given to the first generation apostles and prophets to get the foundation in place. And then the others are going to be needed in every generation in order to build up and edify the royal family through communication. Evangelists are for the unbelievers so they can join the body by believing in Christ. And then pastor teachers are there to feed the sheep. Mixed metaphor, but you get the idea. Once they become members of the body, to nourish the body. All right. So that's what we see here. And then finally go to 1 Peter chapter 4, verse 10. It was written last. So, you know, the Holy Spirit could be saying through Peter, in effect, summing up everything, what do you need to know? Because that's exactly what we get in 1 Peter, the last book. Not only that, but it's a book about suffering. And when we're suffering, going through things, it's awful nice to have information that's at a summary level that we can absorb quickly and use right away. And that's exactly how we see the gifts treated in 1 Peter. Giving us a compact summary that we can just use, categorize them neatly, accurately, quickly under pressure, which is what you need to have under pressure. That's something that I learned a long time ago with the faith rest drill. It's meant to operate under pressure, and so you need to have just real quick, you know, quick mechanics of naming a promise and then thinking through your problem and drawing a conclusion, you know, really quickly and effectively and efficiently. So that's what this is, compact summary. Look at 1 Peter chapter 4, verse 10. As each one has received a special gift, employ it in serving one another as good stewards of the many-faceted grace of God. You can also think of this as a coach right before the big game, right? Under a lot of pressure. We've learned all about our gifts. We practice them. Now it's about you're about to go into the game, the biggest game of your life. Like maybe say, oh, I don't know, the New England Patriots playing for the AFC Championship this Sunday in Foxborough. You know, something like that, for example. Right? And the coach is in the locker room before the game starts. He's only got a minute. That's all he's got. The Holy Spirit is our coach at the end, right before we're about to roll into the game. He's only got a minute. He can't be going through a whole long dissertation. We've already had that. We've already practiced all the plays. We've seen Tom Brady throwing 70-yard touchdown passes again and again in practice. We've seen why it is that the New England Patriots lead the NFL in net turnover ratio. We've seen all of that. But now it's time for the big game, right? And you know, the big pep rally speech before the game is short, it's succinct, and it's in summary form, right? It's so funny. I always get a kick out of these reporters that want to interview these coaches before the game starts. And they're like, well, so what do you have to do to win, right? And they're expecting, I don't know what they're expecting. But usually the coach is like, well, you know, we got to score more than they do. You know, things like that. It's like, wow, that's, hold on, let me write that down. I never heard that before, you know. Sometimes it's good information, but the best I've heard in a long time was the Notre Dame coach before they came out for the game. I know, but the funny thing was everything he said his team needed to do, they proceeded to totally do the opposite in the first 20 minutes. It was the most hysterical, which just teaches coaches, maybe we should just say nothing before the game. But in any event, yeah, but you wish the pep talk, right? It's just summary information, right? Hey, here are the keys to winning, right? We got to, you know, if it's in basketball, look, this team, we have to out-rebound them. And we have to at least shoot 80% from the foul line if we're going to win. Now, there's a lot of other details about the game, but that's that quick summary information. That's exactly what the Holy Spirit is doing to us here in 1 Peter chapter 4. As each one has received the special gift, employ it. Go out there and use it now. It's serving one another. Remember the team. As good stewards of the many-faceted grace of God. Don't forget where all your power comes from. Whoever speaks, let him speak as it were the utterances of God. Now, there's a lot of spiritual gifts that we've already seen tonight that are speaking gifts. They all fall under that one statement. So if you're a pastor teacher, you know what? Speak as speaking the words of God. If you're an evangelist, give the gospel the way it is in the Bible. If you're an exhortation, if that's your spiritual gift, give people exhortation and encouragement according to the word of God. So it's a summary statement. Then he goes on and says, whoever serves. Now, we've seen a lot of gifts already tonight that have to do with serving, right? Giving and leadership and helps and so forth. He says, whoever's got any of those gifts, I don't have time to go through it all. You know who you are. Let them do so as by the strength which God supplies. Summary, pep rally time, pep talk. So that in all things, and he gets to the bottom line, how do you win, right? In all things that God may be glorified through Jesus Christ. If that's how we do it as a team, always focused on God being glorified through Jesus Christ, we're going to win. See, it's very much like that pep talk before a game starts. To the glory and the dominion forever and ever. But again, it's summary information. Here are the two categories that we have to keep in mind. Serving gifts and speaking gifts. Now, again, I know that we went through this again tonight. You're starting to see these individual gifts. There's going to be some curiosity, perhaps, about what your gift is. And as I mentioned last night, I want to just say something that goes against the grain, and that is, do not seek to discover your spiritual gift. That is not the way in which you will discover your spiritual gift. I'm not saying that God doesn't want to reveal it to you, because he does. But the way to do it is not to just get all focused and bent out of shape. Oh, I can't do anything until I know what my spiritual gift is. Well, then you're going to not know for a long, long time, because God says that's not the way to do it. You know, the mentality of Matthew 6:33 is the way to do it. Seek first his kingdom and his righteousness, and these things will be added to you. So in other words, look at the big picture and say, you know what? I may not know what my spiritual gift is just yet, but I do know a few things. I know, for example, that it's the whole purpose of them is to glorify the Lord Jesus Christ. So as I operate in the congregation, that's what I'm going to seek to do. I'm going to seek to glorify the Lord Jesus Christ as best I can. I may not know what my gift is yet, but I do know it's for the common good. So I'm going to live in that mental attitude of putting the needs of others in front of my own and trying to make sure the team as a whole is doing well. I'm going to have that attitude. I don't know what my gift is yet, but I can certainly have that attitude no matter what it is. And I also know that it's for the purpose of unity. And so whatever else is going on, if I see anything going on in the congregation that threatens to break the unity, I know I'm going to be involved in trying to keep the unity together. I'm for the team, not for the team breaking up. You see, you may not know what your gift is yet, but if you operate in those things, then you are well on your way to having God reveal what it is to you as you operate in those most important things. So that's just the little mental attitude recommendation, because it's natural to want to know what your gift is. But like a lot of other things in the Christian way of life, when we try to do it ourselves and go at it with our own energy and try to hit it head on, thinking that we can accomplish it ourselves, we usually fall flat on our face when we realize that without Christ, I'm nothing. And we just start to adopt the simplicity of what he's asking us to do. It's at that point where things start to really fall in place in our life. That is what Jesus Christ was really saying. Keep your eyes focused on the simplicity of the kingdom, the simplicity of God's righteousness, the simplicity of who Christ is. And don't worry about those other things, because God has a plan for all those things to fall in place at the right time. And when he does it, it's wonderful. When we try to do it, it's a problem. But when he does it, it's fantastic. Just at the right time. He will reveal the gift to you. He'll show you. It'll be exciting. You'll be in a place and a time where you can definitely jump in and start to really live. It'll focus and simplify your life, but at the right time, in the right circumstances. Let God handle that for you. Alrighty, so in these main passages, by the way, that we've been through and we've seen them several times, you never get a command that talks to individuals to say, look to try to discover your spiritual gift. In fact, typically, what he's doing is he's describing things that the believers already know are going on in some way or fashion. So he's not telling people to discover their gift, but he is pointing out what these gifts are. Alright, well, with that, we're ready for our next point. This is really something, isn't it? I mean, we spent like a year on point three and a year and a half on point four. And we just like spent three classes on point five. It's just the way it goes, guys. Point six is the categories of spiritual gifts. Remember, what's this all about? Well, it's all about, hey, you know, we got four passages. Hey, every list is different. Let's just put all the cards on the table, so to speak, and have them all laid out in front of us. And now when we have them all laid out in front of us, let's try to make sense of it. Let's organize these lists that we have. So that's what we're going to do now. We're going to look at the categories of individual spiritual gift. And as I mentioned, there are five. I'm going to walk through this if you're kind of thinking about, I don't know what this is called in biology. Actually, I know some kids back there who do. They could probably help me out. But there are these like classifications of the biological world, like genus and species and all that good stuff. And did I pronounce that right, Carly? Genus. I know. I got a funny look from her when I said that. Because I'm a Bible guy. I'm a Genesis, not Genesis, you know. But genus. Okay, genus. Yeah, thank you. And so what is that? Well, it goes from the higher level to the lower level. And as you go to the lower level, you get bigger and bigger, the number of individual names and all that. We're going to do the same thing, but it's not going to be that complicated. It's not going to be like dogs and what do we have? Foxes and dogs and I don't know what it was. You can see why I'm here and not, yeah. All right, but in any event, there are two major categories. I already referred to them several times. Two major categories of spiritual gifts found in the Bible. And they are A, temporary, and of course permanent, but temporary spiritual gifts and permanent ones. There's permanent. We'll get to that in a minute. Temporary and permanent. What a temporary. What does that mean, temporary? Does it mean that you'll have it today and then you won't have it tomorrow? Not exactly. What it does mean is that they're not around today because they were around yesterday, if yesterday was 2,000 years ago. All right. Temporary spiritual gifts were operational during the pre-canon period of the church age. Canon, that means the Bible's finished. New Testament's written. Okay, if you see canon, it means that, hey, look, my Bible has 27 books in the New Testament. It's complete. That's the canon. Pre-canon means, hey, my Bible only has 1 Corinthians in it. It's not complete, right? Pre-canon period, still being written, still assembling and compiling, and the Bible still being written, the New Testament. The Old Testament was already around. Spiritual gifts we've already studied, they're all about the church age, so they were not functioning in the Old Testament. This is all about the church age. So they're operational during this period we call the pre-canon period. This has nothing to do with the Roman military. In fact, those kind of canons wouldn't come around for another probably 1,000 years. This is C-A-N-O-N, one N, and it has to do with the canon or the Bible. Pre-canon period of the church age was from approximately, don't hold me to this, but approximately A.D. 30 to A.D. 96. A.D. 30, Jesus Christ dies and rises from the dead. And then 40 days later, he ascends into heaven. And then 10 days after that, Holy Spirit comes down. When the Holy Spirit comes down and indwells believers, church age starts. That is the thing that is the church age, right? the Holy Spirit indwelling believers. Other things as well, but that was the key moment, Pentecost. So that's when it starts. Now, this pre-canon period ended in AD 96. Now, why do you think that is? Well, the reason is because that's where we think the last book of the New Testament was finished, namely the book of Revelation by the Apostle John. That's probably around that, maybe 95, maybe 97, but right around there. So that's what we mean by the pre-canon period. I mean, the period of time from started when the church age started, AD 30, and ended when the Bible was finished being written. It wouldn't be in the format we have it today for hundreds of years later, but it was done being written at that point. Then over time, the church would gather together and declare which books were canonical, a fancy name for meaning these are the Bible and those other ones aren't. But they were all written by AD 96. So it's approximately a 65, 66 year period, give or take. That's called the pre-canon period. So these temporary gifts, at best, were only functioning for that time. I say it that way because there are indications that some, or even perhaps all, of the temporary spiritual gifts ceased being operational even before that. And we'll get into some of that. Even before AD 96, some, or maybe all, of the temporary spiritual gifts had stopped. They weren't operating anymore. And I'll explain some of that. This is particularly true of the more spectacular temporary gifts that we've seen in 1 Corinthians tonight. Things like healings and miracles and tongues. They are sign gifts. Now, what does that mean? It meant that when the apostles first came somewhere, or a prophet first stood up to say something, that he said, this is definitely as reliable as what the Old Testament was for Scripture. Okay, when that happened, people looked around and said, well, who do you think you are? How can you say that? We knew you, The only way in which they could really get the attention and have that authority was by these kind of gifts, by having a sign gift, a gift that would confirm that they were who they said they were. So that as soon as, Paul was done with the miracles that he was able to do at will, and Peter, the same thing. I mean, you read in the book of Acts in some of the earlier chapters, some of the miracles that were being done all the time. I mean, people would literally want to wait for the Apostle Peter to walk by, because by just walking by, people would be healed. Now, that's a spiritual gift. Temporary, but very, very effective. It got people's attention to say, wow, this is from God. I better listen to what this person has to say. And they got a hearing over and over again, many times on the basis of those temporary spectacular gifts like miracles and healings. And so that was what it was for. Now, if it was primarily to identify the apostles and what their message was, and that's what it was primarily about, why? Well, once you have the apostles moving around and being well known and of establishing churches and already starting to write letters, why then the need for them to be recognized as from God diminishes. They're already recognized from God. Therefore, the need for those spectacular gifts gets less and less and less. If you were to take the time to read the book of Acts, you would see this. You would see that early in the book of Acts. So you're reading in chapters 2 and all the way to probably chapter 15, 16, 17, 18 even. These gifts are described as happening in the book of Acts. Luke, by the inspiration of the Holy Spirit, would say, hey, the miracles happen here and healings happen there. And you start to notice that if you were to graph them, being like graphs, right? Hey, can I try this? What do I do? How do I get, is it B? Just good old B. All right. I'm taking him at his word. He's the man. And then a control P, right? All right, here we go. B, control P. And then here we go. Now, I cannot use the Bic ballpoint, though. No, that's not going to work. No, I have to have the super handy dandy. Hey, these guys, Mark and Brian, got their business, track source and everything. They're launching a big new hullabaloo website, and it's a big deal. So congratulations, but also keep that in prayer. You know how important it is, whatever it is, way that we make our living and the attacks and things that go on. It's really important that get the prayers of the saints in critical times when they need them. Well, it's a critical time for them. So just thought about that because of technology. So keep them in prayer. But let's just say, ooh, what happened? I can't draw on it. Let me try it again. All right, I'm going to do B. I love B. And then control P. Don't control P again? All right, just B. All right, here we go. Yeah, it's not working, man. I knew I could mess it up. There's some way. If I can find a way to mess it up, I will. But here's what I'm going to do for y'all tonight, because I've already promised you I'd do something for you. I'm going to do it an old clunky way. I'm going to just do this. Go like that. And then I'm going to go like that. Oh, my God, I have no idea what I'm doing. All right, here we go. But I know it's there. It's not going to... Okay, now control P. There we go. All right, I see it. I see it. Yeah. Can you see that? That color's all right? All right. Nice, isn't it? The Gators, there you go. Well, let's just say that I'm going to set you up by saying the x-axis is the book of Acts. All right, so this is Acts chapter 2, and let's say this is Acts chapter 20. And then it goes on. All right. And this is the frequency, big F, for frequency, how often you notice that there are healings and miracles going on. Just that's to say, hey, how often do you see a healing or a miracle going on? Well, at the very beginning, you see a lot of them. And then as the book of Acts proceeds, it starts to look something like this. Just like that. Don't take my word for it. Read the book of Acts and you'll see what I'm talking about. So you say to yourself, well, what's that telling us about the spiritual gift of healings or the spiritual gift of miracles or even tongues for that matter, right? You can put all three of them here, you know, frequency of healings, miracles, and tongues. That's basically it. You see a lot of all kinds of healings, miracles, and tongues early. And as it goes on, it starts to do that. By the time you get to chapter 20, after chapter 20 or so, you don't see them at all anymore. You see people getting sick and not being healed. You see Paul in prison, and no angel rescues him at the middle of the night. It changed. So what does that say to us? It says that those gifts were temporary because they were petering out. No pun intended. Oh, that's good. Hey, oh, I like that one. They were petering out. Oh, see that? I mean, I got to have some fun up here, too. I'm working so hard trying to make sure I explain this without messing up, you know? Yeah, I love it. All right. So anyway, but seriously, this is one of those things I wanted to show you because that tells you something when you see that, all right? They're temporary in nature. And so, but especially, like I said, the more spectacular temporary gifts, like healings and miracles and tongues. They were sign gifts. They were confirming that the new church was from God. The leaders are really from God. There's a lot of evidence that the sign gifts, healings, miracles, and tongues, all right, they all ceased before the destruction of Jerusalem. Now, I'm not making a you know, dogmatic statement of fact. Let me say that again. There's a lot of evidence that these sign gifts may have ceased even before the destruction of Jerusalem in 70 AD. And even earlier, there's a lot of evidence that perhaps as early as even before the book of Acts was completed, well, the events in the book of Acts were complete, definitely before the book was complete, that these sign gifts ceased. One of the reasons I can say that, for example, is that we know that they're mentioned in 1 Corinthians, which was written around AD 56, and they're not mentioned any time after that. Romans, Ephesians, none of those mention it. And so that's another indicator. Look at when they were written, and you say, hey, by the time that Romans is written, he's not talking about miracles. He's not talking about healings. He's not talking about tongues. Why? Perhaps it's because they had already ceased operating by the time Paul wrote that letter. So you have to keep these things in mind when we try to piece this all together. All right, that's temporary spiritual gifts. And then the second major category, obviously if you have temporary, you also have permanent spiritual gifts. Permanent spiritual gifts function throughout the church age. That's why they're permanent. If we were to do that graph for them, how do I get rid of that if I want to? Just good old E. All right. So what do I mean? What I mean by permanent, right? If we were to do the permanent graph, it would look something like this. Be steady, right? That they're in operation at a more or less the same level all the way through. All right? That's a permanent spiritual gift. Not flashy at the beginning, but they stay there. Whereas the other ones peter out. So that's the difference, temporary and permanent. Permanent spiritual gifts function throughout the church age until the rapture of the church, whenever that occurs. If you want to know more about that, no, I won't do that. I won't do that to my good friend in Massachusetts. So I say, if you want to know more about that, you can call, you know what I mean. But I won't do that to him in the pulpit. He knows what I mean, and he's laughing right now. Certain people like to study the rapture and stuff, and that's fine. They want to do that. But permanent spiritual gifts, they function throughout the church age until the rapture of the church, whenever that occurs. So once again, temporary spiritual gifts only function during the pre-canon period, from A.D. 30 to A.D. 96 at best, maybe even before that. Maybe even before that they stopped. On the day the church began, there was no New Testament. Temporary spiritual gifts were designed to take up the slack in the church until the New Testament was written and circulated, and the mystery doctrine of the church age was reduced to writing. By the way, not to make this even more speculative, but the real mystery doctrine of the church age doesn't start to get written until the book of Ephesians, by the way. Okay, until the book of Ephesians. As you know, 1 Corinthians was written earlier than that. Romans was written earlier than that. Then Ephesians is really when Paul starts to get into some heavy-duty mystery doctrine of the church age. That was written probably around A.D. Ephesians was A.D. 62. Shortly after the book of Acts was finished. So again, that's kind of interesting. Book of Acts is finished. That was the transition period. Then Paul comes on the scene right after, the events of the book of Acts, I'm right. Because the book of Acts ends with Paul in his first imprisonment in Rome, when he's writing Ephesians. That's when Acts ends. And it's just kind of interesting that that was the transition period, and it's over, and then he starts to write the mystery doctrine of the church age. And by that time, none of these gifts are really around anymore, these temporary spiritual gifts. So that's really interesting, too, just to kind of build your anticipation as to what might be the whole function of temporary gifts and when they stopped. So temporary gifts were designed to take up the slack in the church age until the New Testament canon was finished and the mystery doctrine of the church age had been reduced to writing. Meaning that it had been probably started being talked about by the prophets, perhaps. We don't know for sure. But reduced to writing was after that. So that's another important factor as well. Now, remember that not one principle of the Christian way of life was ever taught in the Old Testament. The spiritual life. You can't have a spiritual life until you have the indwelling of the Spirit. So it wasn't talked about in the Old Testament. So then that means that, well, how are they... And yet there were church-age people around before the New Testament was written. So how are they going to have what they need in order to live the Christian way of life? And the answer is, it came out of these temporary gifts. It came out of the word of knowledge. It came out of the word of wisdom. It came out of prophecy. It came out of the apostles. That's how they got it. All right? All the mystery doctrine is taught in the New Testament. None of it is ever taught in the Old Testament. So the temporary spiritual gifts were designed to function in place of the New Testament. That's what they were there, in place of the New Testament. Many of them were spectacular in nature. On the other hand, permanent spiritual gifts, they functioned throughout the church age. But they're emphasized from the time of the completion of the canon forward because they're the only players on the field after that. But they were around throughout the church age, but they're emphasized from the completion of the canon forward. All right, so temporary and permanent. That's the major classification of spiritual gifts. Now, just to make your life a little more interesting before we break up till Sunday, you can further subdivide the temporary spiritual gifts, temporary now, the ones that we're pretty much all done with before AD 96, three kinds. I've mentioned these several times already. You can see them in writing now. Foundational, sign gifts, and revelatory, which is a big word which means revealing snippets of the doctrine before it was reduced to writing, all right? Revelatory. So again, foundational, got to build the foundation, apostles and prophets. Then sign gifts, people got to know these are the apostles and the prophets, so you need miracles and healings and stuff, that's in play. And then revelatory, people got to know what the mystery doctrine is that they're supposed to live according to even before it's written, so you have these temporary gifts like the word of knowledge and the word of wisdom and so forth in order to fulfill that gap. So there you go. And now, just to make it a little more interesting at the end, You can also divide the permanent spiritual gifts into two kinds. We've seen that. This comes right out of 1 Peter 4, right? Speaking and serving. All right? So you have, but you know what would be great at this point? So you can divide the permanent spiritual gifts into two kinds, speaking and serving. What we really need at this point is like one of those charts that just shows like here they are and here they are, you know? It's too bad we don't have anything like that. What? No, we do have something like that. Yeah, this is it all on one page. As far as these are the categories, right? Temporary and permanent. Temporary on the left, permanent on the right. Temporary, there's three kinds. Foundation, sign, revelatory. Permanent, two kinds. Speaking and serving. That's it. That's all you need to know is to categorize any spiritual gift. Right there, all on one piece of paper, real nice and neat. You can, if you don't want to draw it tonight, you can go back on the website, print it. It'll be up there tonight, right, before we go to bed tonight. Yeah. This is a great place to end, but let me see what else can I say. Oh, no, it isn't. Here's what I want to do. For the next 5 minutes, I want to use this schematic, and now let's put we've got to do this. We've got to put every gift under one of these categories, because otherwise you'll be left hanging. Right? Although you probably start to do some of it. If it were 4 minutes later, I'd be assigning that as a homework problem. But since we got 4 minutes, I'm going to do it with you right now. All right. There are two foundation gifts. I'm just going to go through this, okay? Because this is just, we've seen all this. We're just kind of putting it all together at the end. Two foundation gifts, apostles and prophets. All right? You got that, all right? Apostles and prophets, two foundation gifts. Okay. Sign gifts are next. Three of them. Healings, miracles, and tongues. That would be enough for me. If somebody had the authentic gift of healings and the guy next to him had the authentic gift of miracles, man, and then the other guy was speaking in tongues so that somebody who was from, I knew he was from way, way in the east somewhere could understand what he was saying, that would be enough for me. I'd be like, I want to know who this God is. I want to know more. And that's the purpose of them. Get attention for the people and the message. There are three of them. Healings, miracles, and tongues. Okay, revelatory. These are temporary now. First century stuff. The word of wisdom, the word of knowledge, the discerning of spirits, faith, and the interpretation of tongues. You might say, why aren't they in operation today? I'll tell you why. Because you know why? How I know this? Because I've seen people that claim to have it, and what happens when they do what they claim to do. The reason is that there's a difference between living in a time when the canon of scripture is not complete and when it is. You see, and the problem is that once it's complete, then anybody who's going to come up and speak to you better be speaking from that. If they claim they have the word of knowledge, but it's not agreeing with what the word of God has to say, then we should have nothing to do with them. If they claim to have the word of knowledge, meaning trying to fill in a gap for something that isn't written yet, when we know we're at the point of the church age where everything's been written, then we shouldn't listen to that person. We don't need that gift anymore. Jesus Christ himself, when he was walking on planet Earth, whenever he came in his life, because he was still, the church age hadn't begun yet, whenever he was challenged in life as a human being, he would always say, it is written. It's already been written. And that's how he lived his life. And we're at that point in the church age where that's what we need to say. It is written. It's been written already. So therefore, we don't want people around claiming they have new revelation because we know dogmatically it's all been written. And those can only be troublemakers because they're going to come in and try to confuse people and try to draw people away and try to get false doctrine in the congregation if they say they have new heavy revies now. And you don't have to take my word for it. Go study any of the history of the church and go study all the cults. Every one of them said they had one of these. Oh, a new word of wisdom. It's called the Book of Mormon. Oh, a new word of wisdom. It's Jehovah's Witnesses' revelation in their new books. And on and on and on it goes. And that is why, because there was a time and a place for these gifts to operate, and it's done. So these are the revelatory ones, the word of wisdom, the word of knowledge, discerning of spirits, faith, and the interpretation of tongues. Let me just finish this up. Speaking, the pastor teacher, these are permanent gifts now. Pastor teacher, evangelist, teaching, and exhortation. Now, so that means, is the word of God still being brought forward? Of course it is. But it's based on the New Testament. Are there men that have these, and women, by the way, here, that have the spiritual gift of speaking the truth in love? Absolutely. But it's not the prophecy. It's not the word of wisdom. Right? It's not the temporary ones. It's these. God has said, now these are the spiritual gifts that will feed the flock and have the word pronounced. Pastor, teacher, evangelist, teaching, and exhortation. Ladies can have the third and the fourth, by the way. Teaching and exhortation. So there are speaking-related gifts that women have, just not the pastor, teacher, or the evangelist. And then finally, serving. There are five of these that are permanent. Helps, service, administration, mercy, and giving. Helps, service, administration, mercy, and giving. And that's it. We did it. We got through all of them. We got every gift now under one of those five categories. I hope they're in your notes. I know I went through that a little quickly at the end, but obviously we're going to pick up with this on Sunday, so stay tuned. When we do that, we're going to start moving into as well, looking at these gifts, the temporary gifts, starting with apostle. That's where we're going to head next to really get into some details. All right, let's close in prayer. Father, thank you for the opportunity tonight to see what your word has to say. We know that you're not a God of confusion, and you've given us all the information we need to make sense of spiritual gifts. Thank you for helping us along the way with that. We know and trust and ultimately rely on the Holy Spirit to mentor us through this kind of information, as well as to have our gifts functioning in the congregation. So thank you for the gift of the Holy Spirit. In Christ's name we pray, by the power of the Spirit. Amen.